today. And as we've spent this time this week, our theme, actually all month, has had to do with, of course, Advent. And Advent means simply the coming of Christ into the world. It is the time when God assigned his son and caused him to be born through the virgin and sent him into the world in order that God himself, as the Son of God, would come and identify with us in our humanity, in our whole experience in the flesh and in this earth. And so this theme that we've had this month is started with the three simple words, when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes. And of course, in the very first of the month, we said, when Jesus comes, hope is here. And last Sunday, when we were together, we said, when Jesus comes, peace is here. And today, you might have figured it out already, but our message today, as we speak of this theme that Jesus, when Jesus comes, it is joy is here. We've sung songs of joy, haven't we? And that's been a blessing as we've shared some of those today. And but what is this joy that we're talking about? What is the joy that needs to be identified as we spend these times together? Because today, when Jesus comes, indeed, joy is here. But what does that mean? What does it mean that joy is here today? And I want us to spend a few minutes today identifying really the truths that come out of the statement that the fact that we have a great joy. In Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we find and heard these words even already from the angels as they spoke to the shepherds. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, I want to read these verses for you, where it says, "Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But when the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heavens and on earth, peace to people he favors.'" And so as we listen to those words from the angels to the shepherds, we heard those words, "Don't be afraid, for I bring you tidings or a story or news of great joy." And so today, because we have great joy, what happens, and why is it that we have great joy? We can have great joy about a lot of things. I have been joyful over many things in my life. I will tell you that every time a child was brought into our family, I have great joy. When my sons were born and came into our family, I had great joy. When my daughter was born, even though she decided to come 10 weeks early, we had great joy because she was okay. And it was, and now I have a granddaughter who was born. Well, I have, by February, it'll be 5 grandchildren. And every grandchild that's been born has brought great joy to my life and into my home. And you know, I think you all perhaps share some of those same joyous times where you have with your family and with your friends and other loved ones around you, you have been able to rejoice greatly at the coming of new children. Well, this was true, of course, when Jesus came into the world. But his coming had significance that was so much greater than all of the rest of us combined in some ways, because his coming was the reality of God coming into the world to make a difference possible for every one of us. Jesus came into the world in order that we might have forgiveness of sin. You heard our narrator share that very truth today, that we might have forgiveness of sin and the promise of everlasting life. For God so loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, Jesus, would not perish but have everlasting life. And so we have a great joy because of the coming of Jesus. But there was certainly great significance in the coming of Jesus in the minds and the lives of the shepherds who were there on the hillside, of all of the people of Israel who had been promised a king, who had been promised a savior, who had been promised this one who was also called Messiah, an anointed one who would help to bring about the deliverance of God's people. And while that was largely misunderstood by all of the people of that time, Jesus came and ultimately He came and went and gave His life as an offering of sacrifice that your sin and my sin might be washed away. The slate would be wiped clean and we would have the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life in the glory of heaven. And that's a marvelous, marvelous thing. And so here, the people of that day were looking for a great joy. In fact, we have a great joy first because of a great promise, right? We have a great joy because of a great promise. We looked at this over the last couple of weeks a little bit, but in Isaiah, in the 9th chapter, we find these words of promise and the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to begin reading, I'm going to start reading in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9. Our focus today would be verses 6 and 7, but I want us to hear this whole context yet again, where in Isaiah chapter 9 it says in verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and a light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy, and the people have rejoiced before you as they rejoiced at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, for us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And the dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." Now, I just want to break that down one more time for just a minute. What we want to capture out of this is the reality of this great promise that was given in the coming of Jesus Christ, in the coming of the Savior. The promise was given in order that there might be forgiveness of sin for all people. Now, there was a lot of confusion in the day when the angels came to the shepherds. And over the course of time, this promise had been turned into a promise that the people of Israel thought was only for themselves. Now, this does not change the fact of God's deep and great love for His people Israel. It does not change the fact of that reality. And in times like today, it's so difficult as we think through these things and we look at the continuing conflict that Israel has been in with just about every nation throughout all of their history. And as we look at this reality, the people of Israel had taken this promise and assumed that it would be a promise that would come and be fulfilled with them becoming the rulers of the world, essentially. That they would have a king that would reign upon the earth and that they would have a position of privilege and authority and power. Well, it didn't happen quite the way they expected or that they had devised or even surmised that it could happen as they had waited and watched for the coming of their Savior, the coming of the Messiah. For you see, When God told Abraham way back when that through you I will bless all the nations of the earth, Israel, I think, had come to a place where they had largely forgotten that part of the promise. Because the promise of God was and is for everyone. The promise of God is for the work of our Savior Jesus when he went to the cross and when he shed his blood as an offering of sacrifice, that we would have forgiveness of sin and that we could have the hope, all of us, of everlasting life. Jesus spoke so confidently and so clearly to his disciples along the way, and he continued to teach them and help them understand that what he was about to do was for all people, was for everyone. And so we see that today, that even though the offering and the blessing and the promise was fulfilled through the Jewish nation, God intended as an offering that all of us might have opportunity through believing in Jesus and putting our trust in him, that we would be saved and that we would have the same everlasting life and hope and privilege and relationship with God. It's ultimately about relationship with God. And so we have a great joy because of this great promise. This great promise has come to us. And now what happens when you have a great promise? You start to hope, don't you? You begin to have hope. And so we have a great joy because of our great hope. I want us to see just a couple of verses from Psalm 126, verses 1 through 6. It's the whole psalm. It's a short one. But in Psalm 126, we just affirm again, even though very many passages will speak of the great hope that we have, Psalm 126, verses 1 through 6 says it this way: "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter then, and our tongues with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' And the Lord had done great things for us. We were joyful. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like watercourses in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying sheaves." You see, here is a song of joy to the Lord and a song of recognizing this great promise that has come and that had been given. Because of a great hope, we recognize the great joy that is ours. And so we have great joy because of a great hope. We have, as we saw the shepherd and those, we saw that there was great joy, and the angels told him there will be great joy, great joy. And why? Because they had spent years. I mean, there had been 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. And years before that, when Isaiah had been written and given to the people. And they had spent all of those years telling their children and carrying on the message and the stories of the great things that God had done. And on this day was the beginning, at least their awareness of the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise, God's great promise. And they had, for all of those years, had great hope. You see, we have a great joy because of the great hope that is in our lives. I know that there are many things that have been fulfilled in your lives. You know, a lot of times we have hopes that just never really amount to anything. And you know, that's okay. I think we've all learned to live with that reality. But there also have been times when you've had great hopes for other things. And as you have spent time and been patient and maybe not very patient, at some point in time along the way, that hope was fulfilled. There are some of you, many of you in this room, who have hopes for some things. You have, you may be at a place where you're hoping for a good retirement, or maybe you're hoping for the beginning of your family, or you're hoping for even just to finish well, whatever it is that you're doing right now, wherever you are in life, at whatever stage of life you may find yourself. It may have to do with finishing school. It may have to do with getting that great job that you've always dreamed about. Or it may have to do with having enough put aside in savings where you can draw a little bit out and buy something that you'd always wanted. But somehow, there are those hopes that end up being fulfilled in our lives. And today, there was this great hope. And this was the beginning when Jesus came and was born, God incarnate, meaning God coming in human flesh, when he came and was born, was the fulfillment of the hopes that had been building in the hearts and the lives and the minds of people, of the people of Israel, from way back, even from the early times with Abraham, of God's promise there. And so we have a great joy because of a great promise. We have a great joy because of a great hope. And we have a great joy because we have endured great sorrow. I want you to remember that in the experience of the people of Israel, they had, as we look at the biblical history, they had times of great sorrow. They went through a time, even, you look back as far as Joseph, and they were at a place in their own land where there was great famine, and Joseph was sent to Egypt. That's kind of a cool story, even though it was done in a weird way. He was not just sent to Egypt, he was kidnapped by his brothers and sold into slavery, essentially. But in the purpose of all of that, the purpose that God had for Joseph being there was that he would become powerful himself as a ruler in Egypt. And given authority to take charge of the management of their resources in almost every way, and then become a blessing to Israel when Israel was hungry and needed to be fed. You see, then as they had gone to Egypt, after 430 years there, they were in slavery, and they were in misery, and they cried out to God, and they were complaining constantly in that whole story. If you read the story of Moses, you'll see and pick up on much of that complaining that took place, and the misery and the suffering that was taking place. But God sent an appointed, anointed one to lead them out of that, as he sent Moses to go there. And we can't really call Moses a Messiah. He's not a savior, but he was a great leader that God appointed with the task of leading his people out and taking them out of the misery that they had been in Egypt for all of these years in slavery. And so they had much sorrow during that time. If you'll remember, even at the time of the birth of Moses, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had made a command that all of the little boy babies beneath a certain age of two would be killed. Isn't that weird? Isn't that horrible? That was terrible suffering. And so Israel was in great grief and sorrow for a period of time there. Moses was saved through the devising of his mother by placing him in a basket and having him in the river, and the Pharaoh's daughter finding him and deciding that she would raise him as her own son. And yet God had another plan for Moses. God had another plan, and Moses became the one who would lead God's people out of Egypt. And so there was this time of great sorrow, and now this time of great joy, even as they had found themselves delivered from the armies of Pharaoh on the other side of the sea. You see, such a great joy comes sometimes out of enduring great sorrow. I'll just briefly identify this one thing back to the experience of my own having children. We were struggling, and we considered ourselves infertile, and we had decided that we would adopt, and we did adopt our first son. But then after that, there were children. But you see, There is sorrow and suffering for those who have their hopes dashed time and time again. There is sorrow and struggle and suffering in those experiences. And yet, God has a plan. God had a plan, and He has a plan. And we think of those things along the way. We have great joy because we've endured great sorrow. And then this fourth thing, we have great joy because Christ has come. Christ has come. In Luke 2, 9 through 11, it just once again celebrates this reality. We've already read it, but Christ has come. We have great joy because the Savior has come, the Messiah has come, the one who was promised is here, and we have great joy because Jesus has come and demonstrated the love of God for us all. And then finally, we have great joy because Christ is coming again. We have great joy because Christ is coming again. I'd like for us to identify just a promise here, a word from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. This is after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, and the disciples who had become apostles had already very clearly and carefully begun to teach and spread the word of Christ around the region. And in this part here, there was even still much suffering that took place among the believers because those who followed Christ were not accepted as approved in even the common religion of Judaism at that time. And so here we see in verse 12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you." That verse just basically says, if you want two words, it says, expect suffering. As a Christian, as a child of God, expect suffering. Verse 13, "Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when His glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God." You see, this is such a wonderful hope that we have because Christ is coming again. In John chapter 14, we find some great portions of the gospel here, but Jesus is spending these moments with His disciples. He's teaching them, and He's trying to help them understand what was about to come, because He was on His way to the cross. He had spent time in His earthly ministry, and He was diligent in doing the things that God had sent Him to do, and they were coming not very far away from the end of His assignment on the earth before He was to go to the cross and be crucified. And in John chapter 14, He speaks to His disciples because they've got lots of questions, okay? They're just like you. They want to know what's next, right? Okay? Among husbands and wives, it's like that, right? We want to know what's next. If I'm not sure what Julie's thinking, I want to know what she's thinking. If she doesn't know what I'm doing or what I'm thinking, she's going to be asking me questions. And that happens. And I think while we don't want to carry that too far, we need to understand that the disciples were constantly seeking to understand what Jesus was doing, where He was. You know, we have much of it recorded. But you remember at the end of John's writings, he said, if all of the things that were written down, or that Jesus did were written down, not even the world could contain the books. Isn't that crazy? That's wild. But here in John 14, we have these things written down. And Jesus said to His disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. And I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." It goes on, and Thomas asks his question, how do we know where you're going, Lord? That's kind of the tone that I think of it as I think of Thomas asking this. How do we know? We don't know the way. How can we know? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. You see, Jesus revealing himself to his disciples in this way was giving this promise and this assurance that he was the way, that we needed to keep our focus and our eyes on Jesus himself in order to find that final hope that is in his work beyond this life. We have great joy because Jesus is coming again. Did you hear that in what he said to his disciples? I'm preparing the place so that when I come, I will receive you to myself. I've got a place for you, he said. Watch for me because I'm coming back. Now, there's so much more in the scripture about the return of Christ and the coming back of Jesus, but our time today won't really let us investigate that too much. But what we want to remember out of this today is that when Jesus comes, joy is here. And that joy we have because we have a great promise, we have a great hope, and we've endured maybe great sorrow, but that great sorrow has made its way to reveal joy for us. And we have this great joy because Christ has come in the baby and has lived a life of perfection and holiness that he might be that final sacrificial lamb for us. And because he's coming again, we can have a great joy. You see, Christmas is only the beginning. Christmas is only the beginning of the fulfillment of that great joy. For we saw that he was born and there was great joy. He lived his life and he went to the cross. But after the cross, he was raised again, and that brought great joy. And then he ascended into heaven, yet at the same time had promised, I will come again. There is still some joy waiting out there to be had when he comes again. I'm excited for that time. I think you and I want to live with a certain anticipation of the return of Jesus. Certainly, we must know that and remember that he's coming again. When he comes again, I don't know when that'll be. Don't know whether it'll be before or after my lifetime. Well, I know it's not going to be before. I guess I better be clear there, right? But I don't know if it'll be before or after my passing from this lifetime. Just so you know what my brain was really thinking. But he is coming again, and he has promised such marvelous things in heaven for us all. We can read about it, we can study it, but none of us will fully comprehend what all of that is. But Christmas is the beginning. And the start of something is always exciting. And that's why it's so important that we celebrate Christmas every year. It's a joyful time. And we celebrate the birth of Jesus. I know we like to give gifts to each other. We do that. But we're really celebrating the birth of Jesus. I trust and pray that in each of your lives, there has been or there will be, or perhaps a time is now, that you would put your trust and your faith in this one, Jesus, who was born for the purpose of making it possible for you to have eternal life through the forgiveness of sin and through the life that he gives. There's great joy in that. Because there's purpose. It answers so many questions, even while it asks a lot as well. Will you trust him today? Will you let him be your Savior? Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning as we've spent these moments together, we are so glad for that which you've done in our lives to just help us to know you and to walk with you. Lord God, we would pray today that for each of us in this room, we will have dealt with that question of what are we doing with the promises of God and the hope that comes because of that? And what are we doing now today with the gift of life that came when Jesus was born and lived and died for us? And yet, again, he rose from the dead and has promised to come again to reign among us. O Lord God, we thank you and we praise you. May it be that even today in this room, we will find a new joy. And even that someone would say, yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sin because I know I'm lost without you. So, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me. I commit myself to live for you in a way that would be pleasing to you. Lord, have your way in my life. I commit it to you. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand as we do at every one of our services. We have an opportunity for people to respond if God is working in your life. And if that's true in any of our lives today, then I would encourage you. I'll be standing here at the front. I'd love to have a moment to pray with you or perhaps to answer a question or two or three, perhaps to pray with you as you would like to receive Christ as your Savior. If that is the desire of your heart, I would invite you to come. Everybody else is going to just be singing. Nobody's going to be looking at you, but rejoicing with you for what God is doing in your life. Let's stand together and let's sing.